Good evening. It's a blessing to be with you this evening. I greet you in the name of our Lord. Very thankful for the invitation, thankful for this church, and very thankful for your pastor, who, as he had mentioned, we have grown much closer during this pandemic than we have been in the past. He actually came to my ordination, and I remember that very vividly, drove over, and I was very appreciative of that, but really through the friction of this year, grown closer. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 6 and read all the way through verse 10. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. As we read these verses, we will be discussing the topic of sufficient grace. Let's begin reading. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In this epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul is writing a follow-up letter. This is believed to be one of four letters written to this church. We only have two recorded to us in the New Testament. I'm always curious what the other one said. I've always kind of looked at what we know was written that we don't have pinned down for us or preserved for us in the Word of God, but I have consolation to know what has been preserved for us is enough. So if nothing else, I'm thankful for what is given to us. Well, in this second epistle, it's kind of coming off the back of the first one. Paul is going in depth in defending his authority as an apostle and his authority in writing to them that first epistle. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a lot of topics. You want to talk about a shotgun sermon, as it were? You know, sometimes we get frustrated because somebody may go over too many things in one sermon. We think, can he just stop? I remember as a child, I would count, like I was a really, really horrible child, almost as bad as my brother, but not quite as bad. But, you know, I used to just sit there and count the tiles to pass the time. One specific preacher that we had, I would count how many times he maybe breathe in and gasp and grunt. And then another one, I would count the amount of topics he had for that Sunday, right? Because for 30 minutes, he would talk about maybe 30 different topics. Well, you know, sometimes we may get frustrated because span so much. Paul would go over multitudes of topics in one epistle. And Paul, in his first epistle, would rebuke them for their schismatic nature, how they were following a man instead of Christ. He would rebuke them sharply for their false doctrine, for their immorality. And so this second epistle does two things. One, it comforts them in a lot of the issues that they were facing, how they had kind of cut off a brother for his sins. And then Paul says, listen, if you forgive him, I forgive him in chapter 1. He tells them that he is always made to triumph in Christ, and he reminds them that even in his turmoil and trials and his suffering, that he still rejoices. But he also, during this epistle, is defending his apostleship. And you'll notice in the previous chapters, he is going over some of his resume as an apostle, and he kind of says, listen, I speak as a fool, but you ought to see everything that I've done. You want to wonder why I have the authority to rebuke you? Let me tell you why. And that's kind of what has led up to the point to where we just started reading. Because he's saying here in verse 6, though I would desire to glory, he's saying in all the things that I've named to you, all of my service to the Lord, my persecution, the type of stuff that I've endured. You know, sometimes we can get into a match of who's done it more, who's done it best. There was a comedian that talked about the me monster, about how there's that one person in the crowd that walks up and immediately starts talking about me and can outdo every story. And Paul kind of sits down and says, all of these false teachers who are coming to you and kind of looking and at your congregation and saying how bad I am, listen, they hold nothing comparative to what I have done. And so here he is in turn finishing up that train of thought and going to transition from there. He's mentioned at the beginning of this chapter how he knew a man who had experienced certain visions and revelations of the Lord. I believe Paul is speaking of himself. So he is moving past all that he had done to now speaking of his own experience and relationship with God. Can you imagine if you're trying to argue on a point of orthodoxy or trying to argue a point of Scripture and you say, I think this church should be done this way, or I think this text means this, and then Paul says, well, actually, I had a direct vision of God. That kind of ends all the conversations, right? He can stand up and look at them and say, listen, you may think that you can say something against me, but listen, I talked to God last week in person. You can't really argue with me. And he says, listen, he's continuing to go down his pedigree as an apostle. I knew such a man. I knew such a man. He's speaking, I believe, of himself. He says, I don't know if I was out of the body or in the body. I don't know. But I was caught up into something that I can't even describe to you in human language what I saw. You want to know why some of the visions of Christ and visions of heaven are so elaborate in the Old Testament, whether it be in Ezekiel or even in the book of Revelation, and we kind of see these beasts with multiple wings and multiple heads? It's because John and Ezekiel are trying to pin with human language something that's not really fully describable. And Paul here looks and says, what I was experiencing, it is unlawful for me to utter. And he gets to the point in verse 6 where we started. And he says, for though I would desire to glory, though I, you know, in my flesh I would boast, I would glory, I'm not going to be a fool, because glorying in your flesh is being a fool. And he looks at them and says, though I would desire to glory, at the same time, I'm going to leave it there. And he says, I don't want any man should think above me that which he saith me to be or he heareth to me to be. In other words, let my deeds and my reputation speak for itself. So he says, I don't want you to think more highly. I'm not trying to brag on myself. I speak as a fool. I'm just kind of defending my apostleship. But then he turns around and says, even in himself, he cannot glory in his own actions and his own revelation and the position he has been given as an apostle. And there's a reason for this. Because in verse 7, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted, because he moves from them, don't think me more highly than you know you do already from my reputation and my actions. I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm just defending myself against those that speak against me in my apostleship. I'm defending what I've done. But then he moves from them to saying how they view him to then himself, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here Paul describes something that he says very vividly in very colorful language, because he says a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That word thorn has the connotation of a stake. So it's not just like a little bitty thing in your finger, but it's really talking about getting stabbed through there, something that really hurts, something that really is going to pierce you. And he says, there's something that is ever present in me that I cannot get rid of. One thing that has interested me about this year is that every day I wake up and I expect, you know, there to be some type of incline in our own mental health, or at least the circumstances around us, to where things are getting better, right? I'm a very optimistic person in general, most of the time. This year is trying that. I was introduced, I'm actually a school social worker by vocational, and I was introduced to the assistant principals last week by another optimistic individual, Mr. Trucks, and he says, I'm so happy to introduce to you a new person from our office that is just annoyingly as optimistic as I am. So I'm typically very optimistic with everything. I'm just happy, right? Let's look at the bright side. Hope for the best, right? Well, this year's really tried that. This year has really tested that. My self-care has went down a little bit. My focus and resolve, my attention has been diverted from what it normally is. It's like somebody keeps moving the chess pieces when I get up from the table. Everything changes constantly. Everything's in flux. It is like every time I think we're out of the woods, something else happens. You know, I saw a picture that it says, okay, we've gotten a month into Corona, release the hornets, right? It's continuing to move forward. There's something every single month, and it's testing me. My natural inclination is like Paul in verse 8, and we'll see how this really works out to the blessings that we get from suffering, the blessings we get from our own thorn in the flesh, and also how God's grace is sufficient. But I want us to see how Paul did want this removed. I have felt that way this year to a large degree. Something I try to do, though, in those moments, in every type of infirmity, in every type of distress, as Paul would mention, every type of evil of life, what can I learn spiritually from that moment? How can I, through this trial, grow closer to God? One of the most frustrating points of this year is that first starting point that we're going to see. Paul is going to name four things here in the verses that we read that he benefited from this thorn in the flesh. Four benefits from these verses. Four benefits. So I want to start, when we see these verses, are we looking for the benefits of our suffering? I'm afraid we don't. I have a headache. Fix it now. Give me a pill. I'm hungry. I'm going to stop somewhere and eat. If I feel any type of uncomfortable feeling or emotion, I want to immediately go just fix it, right? I'll tell you, I am an authoritarian dictator over the air conditioner of my house. My kids don't touch it. I hear my wife's footsteps go up and start walking. I'm right behind her. She doesn't know it, but I'm turning it back to what I want it to be. You know, I want to be comfortable. I don't like friction in life. However, William Barclay wrote this in his commentary on the Beatitudes, where there is only sun, there is only desert. If there is not rain on occasion, if there is not some dark clouds over us sometimes, we will never see growth. Do you understand that? Without friction, most of the time, we're not going to see growth. All sun makes desert. The downside of this year is I feel like we went the complete opposite way. This is not a rant, I promise. It could be one. But I'm optimistic, right? It could be one. Every trial that I've seen, by and large, across our culture, it has not been met with how can I grow closer to God or what more can I learn about God through this tribulation. But we've been angered in the inconvenience. Sometimes I saw folks at first, I thought they were sad that we couldn't go to church, but in actuality, they were mad they were being told what to do. No amens, right? Ouch. That's really what it was. You know, and then everything that we've experienced, it has not been to the point to where I'm learning, I'm growing closer to God, but in reality, I'm sitting here mad at the inconvenience of it all. I'm not seeing, okay, what is this teaching me more about God? How can I grow closer to God? How can I find the benefits through my own thorn in the flesh? Because Paul doesn't even mention here what it is. You have people theorize all over the place. What is this that Paul is describing? Is it his poor eyesight? Is it his memories of those to whom he is persecuted? Oh, I can imagine that. Sometimes people mention, you have such a good memory. Yeah, it can be a curse sometimes when you remember every single small, little, tiny thing that you've messed up. It can be a cursing. Maybe it was the fact that he is serving a church as an apostle to the best of his ability, yet is being said that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He was dealing with a lot. We really don't know which it is. But I think the nebulous nature of the text is meant to apply to us more greatly because we don't know what his is, and you don't know what mine are. I don't know what yours is. However, knowing that Paul struggled with something that was not removed, that by itself can let me know that as great as the Apostle Paul was in our eyes, this man still struggled. So let's see what he learned from this. First, in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," he says, "I have reason in some way to kind of exalt myself and think myself pretty good, you know. Not everybody can say that they were given revelations and visions of Jesus Christ. You would think that he would stand up and say, look at what I've done, but there was something given to him that we're not really shown what it is for the purpose of humbling him. What is one thing that we can learn from tribulation and trials? It's humility. Whatever we struggle with, we're always reminded that we're not there yet. Every single time I begin to get kind of more high on myself and think, man, I'm doing this right. I've got this figured out. I'm doing pretty good. You know, I finally am mastering certain areas of my life. I'm sculpting sermons in such a way that I'm happy with them. That's a dangerous place to be, right? Okay? That's a dangerous place to be. Man, I've got this pastoring thing figured out. You know, I'm just doing really good, right? And then all of a sudden I send an article in the newspaper and I miss one little word and I have to email them all back and realize that little bitty mistakes are still there. Or maybe I end up standing up in front of a group of people and falling flat down on my face and God reminds me, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Having our own individual thorn in our flesh reminds us we are just humans. How can you be patient with other people that are sinners? How can you be patient with other people that really do not deserve your patience? I mean, honestly, there are some people in life that we think they do not deserve my patience. And I'm done with them. Biblical ethics is out the window. And when I see them, just wait. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. How can we get to the point of once again thinking of ourselves on the level in which we should? Remembering our own struggles. You see, we can empathize with other individuals when we understand the struggles that we have at the moment. Having a thorn in the flesh, having struggles, having something that is on our mind as tribulation, what does it do to us? It humbles us. Paul says here, lest I be exalted, lest I should think highly of myself, lest I should lift up myself, there's still something in me that reminds me that as long as I live in this body and I am still absent from the Lord, as I am still here, I am reminded that I am imperfect. That though I am saved by grace, though I am justified by Jesus Christ, though I am sanctified by the Holy Spirit, though in His sight I am perfect, I am yet in this body that is still plagued with sin. So the first thing that it does for us, what does it do? What should the trials of this year do for us? It should humble us. If we started this year with anything else other than humility, we started at the wrong point. We often see shared in our day of social media, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we focus so hard on that part about praying and that part about the healing of the land, yet the humble yourselves and repent of your wicked ways is typically overlooked. But unless we're starting at that point, humble yourself. Bring yourself low. Acknowledge who you are apart from the grace of God and who you still are daily in your struggles, though saved. Acknowledging that helps us to bring our pride down to a lower level. So this is the first thing that he learns, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be raised up, lest I should think more highly of myself through the abundance of revelations, I have a thorn in the flesh. Number one, this thorn taught Paul humility. In verse 8, we see a different focus, though I think it still is something Paul learned through the struggle that he had. In verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Well, first I do, before we get to what he learned, I do want us to notice that he's not going externally to find relief of his pain. We have this tendency of trying to fight our own battles. That's just the way we are. We've been talking before services about how we are naturally independent, and in the South, if you grew up in the country, you have certain traits that kind of help out in life, and it's one of those things. We're in our culture, think of ourselves as self-made individuals. We're captain of our own ship. And I'm going to fix the problem myself. If there's a problem that I have, I can fix it myself. I'm independent. I can do this on my own. The unfortunate part of that is, and I love our free society. Amen? Amen. But the downside of having the amount of freedoms that we can pursue, I feel as though sometimes we forget where we need to draw to first before seeking counsel elsewhere. You see, Paul in the moment of distress is not looking at everything around him to fix the problem. And don't get me wrong, I am all about what we have termed today self-care. I just went and spent way too much money on a pair of shoes this week so I can continue to jog. Brother Marty tells me often that he's only running if somebody's chasing him. So I get it. And I just may chase him later to see if that's true. You know, we'll test that hypothesis out. But, you know, he tells me he doesn't do that. That is my thing. Honestly, it's not because I want to stay necessarily in shape. It's for migraines. It is a way to lower the migraines for me. So I understand this idea of seeking external means, whether it be for self-care or anything else. However, because we live in an age where we think we're going to figure it out ourselves, we forget instead of drawing near to that stuff for therapy, because really, in all honesty, when we do things to make us feel better, that's our way of doing self-therapy. When you watch Netflix later on tonight or Amazon to just calm down after a long day, that's your type of therapy. It really is. That's how you are calming yourself, you're regulating your mind, you're bringing yourself back into position to where you can function tomorrow. And we do that on all sorts of different levels. We seek this out, sometimes with talking to a spouse, sometimes with jogging, exercise, sometimes in sinful ways we do this. But what suffering and trial should do is not have us draw near to those type of therapeutic techniques that would harm us or even substitute the true fix to the problem. Suffering should draw us near to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he is speaking of the affliction that he had endured, and now he says "our," speaking of everybody's affliction, when he says "for our light affliction," he goes from speaking of his own to everyone's, and he says all of our affliction. Now, I would not like it if somebody in the moment of my trial said, "You're just little problems." Don't trivialize my issues, Paul. It's real serious stuff. Don't do that to me. It's not our light affliction. This is some really heavy stuff that I'm dealing with. But he's comparing it here to something that outweighs it. He's not trivializing the pain that they're experiencing, but what he's saying is that as we see glory that awaits us, what we experience is just small. Because it says, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And you see, this is how he compares it. He's juxtaposing two things. He's saying our light affliction for a moment does what? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says the present experience of pain makes us long with greater tenacity for glory in Christ. You see, when I suffer and nothing can fix the pain, a believer in Jesus Christ has only one direction to look. When you are suffering and nothing around you is able to serve the need to fix it, we sing the song, "Jesus, Thou Art a Sinner's Friend, Remember Me." In that song, there's one little phrase that says, "When all creature helps flee." What that's saying is everything that can help me in this life, everything that could possibly attend to my needs, all the resources around me, when all of that is gone, Lord, remember me. If affliction does nothing else, if you cannot get anything else from your pain. Let it draw you closer to God. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He says, I sought the Lord, I prayed to the Lord. God was whom I consulted in my time of trial. I looked to God as the fix of the problem. I looked to Christ to help me. He was who would calm my soul. He says, I besought the Lord. As we said earlier, this year kind of started with a Friday the 13th in March, right? Who did we seek first? Who did we seek first? This past month, in an election, who have we sought first? If next year doesn't continue like we'd like it, you know, it was in 2018 to 2019, there was another picture. I love, you know, this is another one of my therapies, memes, if you know what that is. It helps, you know, just calm me. And it really does work. I saw one of a cartoon character passing a gas can to another cartoon character, and it was 2018 and 2019 handing the gas can to the next year. You know, the next year might not get much better, right? Well, who are and what are you going to seek next year if things continue to decline and a thorn in your flesh is not removed? Continue to seek the Lord. Don't look to Egypt for help. Look to God. When we try to fix it, we typically make a mess of it. But in starting in humility, it should lead us to the next point of seeking God. Whatever trouble you face today, whatever issue burdens your soul, if it's the current pandemic, if it's election results, whatever it is, whatever is your thorn in the flesh, you as an individual make the commitment to humble yourself and draw near to God. Because in doing so, most of the issues you face will evaporate by themselves. Draw near to God. Okay, he continues. We've seen we are to find humility in the face of trials. We are to draw near to God. In verse 9, we're going to see what else Paul has found through suffering and found through his thorn in the flesh. In verse 9, and he said unto me, this is the answer God gave to Paul when he prayed to him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, God's answer was not, and putting it in my words, God's answer was not what I was looking for, right? God's answer was not what I was desiring. Sometimes we get answers to our prayers that we're not expecting. I remember when I was first liberated, my wife and I always pick at my wife. I won't tell you what I call her because she may be listening and I will get chastised when I get home. But I pick at her. She's originally from North Dakota. And I told her that me and Ben both had to marry from somebody not in the South. But we prayed. She's so now accustomed to the heat, she cannot be below 70 degrees without a blanket on her. It's really weird. And, you know, even on the beach, if the wind's blowing, she has a blanket. I'm like, what's wrong with you, woman? Why are you blanketing up? And we were praying, Lord, you know, take us. When I was first liberated and I was serving various churches and we were looking to where God would lead us, we prayed, Lord, deliver us wherever you would like, but let it be in the South. Take us wherever you want in the South, dear Lord. Keep us here in the South. And I thought, in my head, there's no way that I could possibly stay in Moody, Alabama. Rebecca and I just got tired of it. We ended up moving to Mississippi, and we say we can see ourselves moving. You know, we'll be in Mississippi for a very long time. Both of my boys were born in Mississippi. We've always said any learning disabilities they have is due to that fact. I'm kidding if you're from Mississippi. I love my Mississippi folks. But, you know, we always said if we ever move back, move anywhere else, it's not going to be Alabama. And if it is Alabama, it's not going to be Birmingham. But if it's anywhere near Birmingham, it will never be Moody and Leeds, Alabama. And we started praying because we felt this strange burden inside of us. And Rebecca and I all of a sudden collectively said, do you feel like we should move back after 6 years? And we cried on the way home from Thanksgiving 1 year, the whole way home, because it wasn't what we expected in the answer to our prayers. You know, God doesn't have to answer us in the way that we think we should be answered. God doesn't have to remove the pain immediately. See, we live almost entitled to think because I'm able to do what I want, when I want, and I'm free, I have control. But in reality, no, you are not. You have a Lord. You have a Master. You have one for whom you answer to, even in your disobedience. You have the right of your choice, but you don't have the right and freedom of the consequence. And because of that, we forget that we have one that doesn't answer to us. And he may answer differently than we would expect. But in this, Paul is reminded, as we see in this text, that he is dependent in two ways on God. If you read this verse, understand one thing that Paul was taught in this thorn in the flesh is that he is dependent on God. One, he's dependent on him because the answer is coming from him and it's sovereignly coming in whatever fashion it does. It doesn't come with him saying, here, this is how I will remove it. He says, no, you're going to keep that and you're going to have to live with it, whatever it may be. But even though that he says he's not removing it, in a sense, implicitly, he does tell him something else. My grace is sufficient for thee. He does tell him that even though I'm not removing what is burdening you, I'm giving you something that is sufficient to supply the need to endure it. His grace is sufficient. Paul is now dependent on God's sufficient grace. What does this mean? When we think of the word grace, we naturally understand it to be free favor, right? So if you plug that in, it makes somewhat sense. My free favor is sufficient for thee. But that still is almost confusing when we read that. My free favor is sufficient for thee. When you see the word grace in this text, consider it not just as being free favor, but all of the benefits and unending love that you have at Christ's expense, bought for you by his death on the cross. What God has purchased for you and the benefits that Jesus Christ endured suffering for you, those benefits that he has given to us is sufficient for your need. When we see the word grace, think of that as embodying everything God in Christ has done for you. The availability to pray to him in time of need. The availability to have your heart cry. And though words do not come out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit translates it into understandable knowledge to where God knows what you need and what you were praying. A benefit of grace given to you sufficient for your time of need. The very fact you haven't given up yet because of the very grace of God is sufficient for you. God looks at him and says, my grace, what I have done in your life, what I have done for you on the cross, what I have covenanted to do for you from all eternity, what I am presently still doing in your soul, my work for you is sufficient, he says to Paul. My grace is sufficient. Paul has learned in verse 9 what? That he is dependent on the Almighty. You'll notice he further describes this when he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This language is interesting because he says, you know, though I am now weak and I cannot escape this problem, yet God's strength is made perfect. It's made, in a sense, mature. It's come a full age. It's come to full fruition in a weak vessel still struggling with sins. He says, in this type of situation, God's strength is made perfect. Why? If I'm leaning on my own ability, my own strength, my own skill, my own craft, who is going to get the glory in a victory that I've secured? It's going to be me. And I better get some high fives about it too. As a husband, honey, I took out the trash, you know, right? Honey, I washed the dishes. I've stopped doing that, really, most of the time. But typically, I'm wanting some type of congratulations. That's what I'm seeking. But if I'm at my weakest, and yet somehow, in some miraculous fashion, there is victory. I can't claim it. You see, God's strength is made perfect. It's made mature. It's come full of age in a weak sinner. Why is that? Because God's glory is further shown and further magnified in that instance than if it was all of us. You see, not only are we learning to be dependent on God and dependent on His grace and dependent on Him in our weakness, but equally, this is changing our perspective, and we're going to see this in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong." Paul's perspective changes. His outlook moves. His focus is different. Now, Paul, at the beginning of this, you'll notice in verse 8, says, "I want it removed." Yet in verse 10, he says what? "Now I take pleasure. I rejoice. I'm happy. What I am seeing now, though it's the same, my view of it is different. I've reframed my eyesight to view my life experience differently than it was before." How did this transaction happen? Because he's moved from seeing his pain as a burden upon him that must be fixed to now moving it into the category of something that can glorify God in his reaction. How are we approaching our distress? Now, I'm going to be honest, this idea of taking pleasure in infirmities, I'm not going to go out and go try to self-harm. I'm not looking for ways to find persecutions. I'm not looking for more reproaches. I'm going to look both ways when I cross the street. I'm going to make sure I don't do anything that is necessarily going to harm me. I'm not going to do that. And all of us should use common sense. We should all take care of ourselves and our bodies and our families. But when he says this, he's not saying he's looking for these things. But when the occasion happens in his life, he's no longer staying in distress and staying in discouragement and staying in depression, but instead he's reframed his view to look at it as a way to be able to grow closer to God, to humble himself, and now so that God would be glorified. That's why he's taking pleasure here. He's not taking pleasure in the fact that he's going to get victory just because he's weak. You know, sometimes we shift the focus from just saying, if I'm really weak, then I'm going to win this battle, right? No, we like that idea. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is he's glorying because the power of Christ may rest upon him. He glories in his infirmities because the power of Christ is with him and Christ is being glorified. Today, as we continue down the same types of battles in general that we've been facing this year, we have seen a lot. And I know people keep talking about unprecedented times and how we've never seen this. Now, it's true in our lifetime we have never seen anything like this. But in world history, a lot of the stuff that we've experienced, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new to sickness. There's nothing new to death. There's nothing new to, problems within a nation. I'm not going to go into detail because I don't like talking about a lot of that stuff, but in general, everything that we've experienced, there's nothing new under the sun. In your own experience tonight as an individual, what you're experiencing is not new. And even though it shouldn't be trivialized because it's your pain, it's not new. I want to ask you, as you approach the rest of this year and the rest of your experience and your discipleship, as you begin to continue to see more and more problems, how are you going to approach it? You have two options. Continue to be self-focused, self-driven, to look at yourself as trying to just make it on your own, or reframe your vision heavenward. My friends, when you attached every single decision you make and every single event of life as being an opportunity to glorify God, it radically changes everything about your life. Suffering becomes easier because you're praying that God would be glorified in it. trials become a little bit more light, because even though it still hurts just as much and the pain is still ever present and the tears are still real, yet if I can find a way to glorify my God in it, it is worth it. Paul learned humility with his thorn in the flesh. In being given this trial, he learned to draw near to God. In verse 9, as he has shown himself to now be dependent on the sufficient grace of God, and then he turns around and is glorying in Christ. In closing, I want us to remember this. A man that is strong is powerless. But an individual who understands their weakness, that person is powerful. Why? Because they understand where sufficiency is found. Now, in our weakness, we have to remember where we started, the sufficient grace of God. It may not remove the trial. It may not remove the affliction. It may not ever take away what burdens your soul. But my friends, the grace of God, the benefits purchased for us on the cross, is enough. It's enough. Are we humbling ourselves, drawing near to Him? Are we dependent on Him? Let us change our perspective.